I'm not a very loud talker, so if I'm talking too loud, let me know. And if I'm talking too soft, let me know. And I just want to, I brought a little something along today to ensure that any of you start dozing off, I'm going to wake you up. No sleeping on the job. I used to, every time I went out to speak, I would put my holster and revolver in my briefcase, and I'd take it out, and I said, first thing I want to let you know, nobody's sleeping today. And I said, when we get done, and we close with a song, and when I say dance, everybody's going to dance. I'm hobbling around because I just started therapy on my back, and I have serious congenitive disc deterioration disease, and all of us have gone through a lot of things, and they gave me 2 years to live in 2001, kind of cancer, still here today. And my friend, my brother out there, he's been battling it, and I'm sure there's a lot of other ones too. But the devil don't always get what he desires. He desires to get you, and he's out to get you and sift you as wheat till he gets you. But he don't always get what he desires. Most of you don't know too much about me or my wife, but we pastored for 23 years and built 4 churches and bought 1 church into the organization. And it's not easy building churches because, boy, when you start from scratch, you eat a lot of potato soup and stuff. And but it's all been worth it. And I've never regretted my calling or never doubted my calling. And it never goes away. It's always there. God calls you to be a Christian even. When you go to heaven and you're standing there before the throne, you're going to answer in that calling. I'm going to answer in my calling that he called me to be a pastor, and that's what I was. And I hope that he says, you know, you did a fair job, muddied up your puddle a couple of times, but come on in. But we'll stand in that calling because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. I just want to mention a few things, really not the message, but thought food for God's people. There are, if you think about it, there's only 2 families in the world, the family of God and the family of the devil. And I'm talking to God's people this morning. Amen? Amen. They're saints and ain'ts. And I'm talking to saints this morning. And a lot of us, God's Bible says, incline thy ear unto me. And if we've had our ear turned towards God in these last few years, you'll have heard God speaking to you to clean up your act. I don't care who you are or how good you think you are. He's been talking to me, and I told my wife, I said, I'm trying. I keep trying to clean up my act. I ain't going to treat you as bad as I used to. Not that I treat her bad. I say things that hurt her that I don't in just joking way. I'm going to stop that. I'm working on that. And we'll be married 40 years the 27th. And I love her just as much as the first day I laid eyes on her. The first day I laid eyes on her, I knew in my heart. I mean, I knew exactly that was the next woman I was going to marry. And God has a mate for everyone, not the one that sometimes we want. But God has a wife for you if you wait and get them to do the right thing and listen to God. And it's forever. And it has to be forever. I said I'd take her as my wife forever till death do us part. And she said, if I ever caught you doing anything, and we'd be departing because you'd be dead. What do you do? I used to ask the church every once in a while, especially when there was a lot of new people been converted. What do you do after, excuse me, I've got to wipe. After you get saved, after you receive salvation, what's the first thing you need to do? You need to get to know God. Amen? You need to get God's Word in you. You need to be full of God's Word. You need to operate in God's Word. And the best way to get to know God is through His Word. Amen? You've got to have God's Word in you. And then, like it says in Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in high places. And then you set out and find out what belongs to you, and you obtain that. And, God's Word is the most important thing you can fill your mind, soul, and body with. I mean, I believe every word of it. I believe it with all my heart, both my lungs and most of my stomach. And you got to get it in you before you can use it. Now, in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, I think it's up there on the board. I'm not going to turn the Bible to it. And Saul said, they have bought them from the Amalekites. Whoops, that's the wrong one. I must have given the wrong thing, 15. Not a good start. I think the next verse. Is there another verse under that one? Another one? I think I put down through 15, but let me turn to it and read it. I guess I gave him the wrong verse, and I looked up the wrong verse. Anyway, in Samuel, it said, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to obey God than to give sacrifice unto God. And then the next verse was in Romans. Is there another one there? Anyway, it says in Romans, as it is written, the Lord saith, the just shall walk by what? By faith. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it says, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Amen? Amen. I'm a faith walker. Say it. I'm a faith walker. Yes, sir. We're faith walkers, and we need to walk in faith. And I want to talk to you, the message is doing right things the wrong way and getting into trouble with God. We can do right things the wrong way sometimes and wind up getting into trouble with God. This is a paraphrase verse from Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You think that applies to us today? Certainly it does. And I accept that by faith that God has plans for you and I. Do you know that He has really big plans for us? He really does. We think small. His thoughts are higher. He thinks big things for us. But don't you think God plans some failures for us? No, and that's stupid to think that. It really is. God never planned anything for you, set you out to do anything for you to fail. Never has, never will. Remember, 3 John says, beloved, I wish above all, how many? All things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And Jesus never planned for you to do anything that, and He never sent you out for you to come back empty-handed. He sent you out to do something and obtain it. You're supposed to wind up with it, bring it back. He plans on that. and makes provision for your success in everything we do as his children. Remember 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, in Jesus was yea unto us, and verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him, Jesus, are yea and nay unto him to the glory of God. Well, then why do so many people fail? He wants to bless us, and why do so many people fail? I think you can answer that question with one word today: disobedience. Disobedience is the only thing that can undermine the success that God has planned for you and I. In fact, it's the only thing I know that can stop it. Now listen to this. Some people may be caught in failure. You're trying to do the very best they can, and they aren't purposely disobedient. They aren't openly rebellion against God. Yet they are trapped in disobedience all the same. You see, disobedience comes in several forms, and some may even look innocent. But all forms of disobedience is deadly. It's deadly to your success. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. You take ignorance, for example, and I know a lot about that. The word says, my people perish. They're dying out before their time. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. I said, you've got to have God's word in you. You've got to know God's word. You can't even talk to other Christians about religion unless you've got God's word in you. People unknowingly are disobedient sometimes to God, not because they mean to do, but because simply they haven't taken the time to find out what God's word says to them, to find out how to operate in God's word. You can't be obedient to something you don't know about, can you? I mean, you can't be obedient to the law of the land unless you know about it. Then there's the disobedience that comes with plain old stubborn rebellion. When you know what God wants you to do, refuse to do it because you just don't want to do it. I've been there before. I didn't want to answer the call to the ministry. I fought it. I cried over it. I prayed over it. I'd go out and sit on the picnic bench in front of our house down by Potosi, Missouri, and I'd just whine and cry to God, I don't want to do this. We got everything just like we want it. Didn't make any difference to God. I'm supposed to be obedient. It's a very serious thing. It's so dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. Rebellion in 15th chapter of Samuel, this kind of rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. It's equal to it. That's a very serious thing. It's so dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. It can develop and explode into anything in your life at any time. And finally, there's this kind of disobedience from trusting in the wrong information. That kind of disobedience many of today's believers are caught up in. It's sad. Being fed wrong information by people who think they are telling you the truth and what's best for you. And we get caught up with them, caught up in it, and believe in it. Then relying on information they've obtained by their own senses. I'm talking about what appears to be true yet contradicts the Word of God. Let's look at the 5th chapter of Luke if you want to turn over there. And you can see Peter caught in exactly that kind of disobedience, and it almost cost him dearly. Jesus was teaching by the sea where Peter and James and John had been working all night. They were commercial fishermen, and people think they were a bunch of poor rabble-rousing disciples, but they weren't. They were businessmen. And the Bible says they were cleaning their nets, getting ready to go home while Jesus was preaching. Verse 1, if you'll start there. Although I'm reading from the King James, but the New International Version says the same. Look at that very first verse of that scripture again. And it come to pass as the people pressed in. The NIV says crowded in around Jesus to hear the word of God. I want you to notice that. Take notice. Those people were pressing, crowding in to hear God's word. I mean, you see it happening all over the world, not here in this country so much, but a lot of the big meetings, they press in. I mean, they walk for 10, 20 miles just to hear God's word, get God's word in them. We need to incorporate that into our lives today. We need to press in. If we're going to hear God speak to you, if I'm going to hear God speak to me, I've got to press in. And I told Judith, I said, I'm trying to draw more nigh to God than ever before. Now, nobody can force you to do it. It has to be your choice. But if you'll make that choice and give God's word priority in your life, if you'll press in, if you'll begin to hear what God has to say to you, or you will begin to hear what God has to say to you. Now look what Jesus said to Peter. And again, Peter is a foot-in-the-mouth type guy. He ate his shoes more than he wore them. And there's a lot of his disciples around here today. And I'm probably a direct descendant of him. Jesus said to Peter, lay down your nets, not just one net, it's plural, nets, plural, for a draft, a draw, a haul. The Amplified Version puts it, lower your nets for a haul. Jesus didn't say, let's go out there and see if we can catch fish too today. He was saying, let down all your nets, we're going to bring home boatloads, boat sinking loads of fish today. He wasn't asking Peter how the fishing had been the night before. He wasn't telling him how it was going to be. And Peter wasn't focusing on the information that Jesus was giving him. We don't do that a lot of times. You'll know in your heart that it's Jesus talking to you. And we won't focus on it and go off and do something else. He had his attention on natural information, on what he had seen with his own eyes, information he had gathered from past experiences. So he said, Master, we have worked, toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Really, to tell you the truth, Peter's attitude wasn't very good that day. You might not see it yet, but if you think about it, he had just finished cleaning up after a long night of failure and frustration. And here's Jesus, the master, the teacher, naively telling him, launch out into the deep, Peter, and put in everything you've got for a catch. Now, Peter didn't respond by saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I believe you, and I'll do what you tell me. You are God, and I'm going to act on your word. That's not what he said at all. If he had been saying that, he would have put all his nets in the water, just like Jesus told him to do. Peter was listening more with his own thoughts than Jesus' word. They would have moved his other ship out too. He only took one ship out. He was probably thinking, you can't catch anything in the daytime. The water's too clear. The fish see the nets and they run. Anyway, we've already fished all night and we come up empty-handed. How does that preacher expect us to haul in a load now? What's more, I just finished cleaning all those nets. Well, that was a job, you know, cleaning nets back then. Still is today. I don't want to take them out all over there and dirty them up again, and it'll be hours before I get home. I've been up all night. I'm tired. I want to eat. My wife will wonder where I am. I can picture this in my mind. I can see them saying, boy, my wife's going to be upset if I get any longer. Those are probably the kinds of things going through Peter's mind. It doesn't say it in the Word, but you and I know day-to-day life is like that. So instead of throwing out all his nets, as Jesus told him to do, he throws out just one net. And it must have been an old rotten net he didn't care about. Commercial fishermen's nets are very strong, and they keep them in good shape. Enough to hold a whole load of fish in their nets. Now, The one that Peter threw out there had to be old because it broke. under the strain of the kiss. Now, Peter was disobedient, I think, because he thought he knew better. Oh, boy. How many times have I thought I knew better than what God was, or somebody was telling me, oh, I know better than that. And every once in a while, somebody would come up to me in the ministry at a meeting or something and say, brother, I have a word for you. Can you receive it or will you receive it? And I said, well, go ahead and say it. And if it lines up with the word, sure, I'll receive it. Well, I don't think he understood here. Peter was disobedient because he thought he knew better. Based on past experience, he thought he knew what was going to happen, but he didn't. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. Amen? Jesus is the one who knew. That's the way it always is. Jesus knows. God knows. You and I think we know a lot of times what's right, but in the end it turns out wrong. But God knows, and what he knows is right. Now, here's what is interesting. Jesus didn't say a word to Peter about that net. He didn't even correct it. He corrected him. He knew it was Peter's choice whether or not to obey him. All been there. He could have said, what do you think you're doing, Peter, throwing in only one net? I told you, nets, Peter, we can't hold all the fish in one little old half-rotten net. But Jesus didn't say anything. He had already told Peter what to do. Whether he did it or not was his own decision. If you don't mind, I'm going to grab a stool here. My legs are getting really shaky. I hate to do this. I thought I'd be, after the therapy for the last couple of days, I thought surely I'll be stronger. But that didn't work. And I was showing Judith how I would look sitting on a stool. I said, I'll be sitting on a stool up there like this. Anyway, he didn't say anything to him. He'd already told Peter what to do. Well, what happened? The net broke. Peter stood there looking at more fish than he had ever seen in his life. But he couldn't haul a thing in because the net was broken. He had to call on his partners to come and bring in the catch for him. I've read these verses before and didn't understand what happened here. Peter simply disobeyed Jesus. He didn't give Jesus all that he wanted to work with or what he had asked for. Because Peter believed in his own ideas more than Jesus's. As a result, his disobedience left Jesus in the very same dilemma as Peter. With all this fish in the lake gathered up around the boat, no way to haul them in. You know, I was thinking about this last night. Well, Jesus could have done this or done that. No, it was up to Peter. It's like, I think there's one, I can't remember the scripture where they got a fish out of, Jesus told them to catch a fish, and they caught the fish, and there's a coin in its mouth. Well, how come Jesus couldn't have just gave them a coin? Why couldn't he have just miraculously made a coin and give it to them? Because that would have made him a counterfeiter, wouldn't it? So he caught a fish that had been down on the floor of the sea, probably sunken treasure down there, and it was in that fish's mouth. Everybody says, if God wants to, he can send down $1 million from heaven. No, he can't do that. Make him a counterfeiter. He couldn't spend it after you got it. So I said, it's important you know the word of God in your life. But we limit him, and that's not limiting him. God wrote the laws. God knows the laws, made the law, and he's not going to break the laws of this world or the world to come. And, of course, we, as modern people today, have our own reasons for disobeying God. Sometimes it's our minds. Sometimes it's our memories. Our past experiences that stop us from doing what God wants us or Jesus has told us to do. Sometimes it's our emotions. Amen? Can get in the way. I want to show you an example of emotions in disobedience to the Lord. when Jesus healed the leper in the first chapter of Mark, he told him, I think he ordered him, told that leper, he gave him specific instructions, remember? He said, see thou say nothing to any man. Nothing. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Anyway, the Bible tells us that leper didn't pay no more attention to that than anything. Didn't obey those instructions. He went out and began to publish it, run off at the mouth to everybody run into, and to spread the word all around, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but had to be out in a desert place to be able to preach the Father's word. That man didn't no more pay any attention than the man in the moon to what Jesus told him to do. People say, well, he was just so happy, so thrilled about his healing, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Wrong is wrong. I don't care what you say. Wrong is wrong. He said, don't do it, and that's good enough. Just don't do it. How many times you told somebody, I don't want you to tell anybody else this. Hardest thing in the world to keep your mouth shut. I go through it all the time at work. Somebody will say, no, I don't want anybody else to know about this, so don't say it. But I, a lot of times I say, please don't tell me then. I told, I was at a full gospel businessmen's meeting and association in Columbia, Missouri. And we were sitting at the table. There was another speaker that night, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I want to make a little confession. I said, no, please don't tell me. I already knew most of it anyway. I said, please don't tell me. And he went right ahead and told me anyway, and it bothered me, and it was stuck in me. And I was doing tapes back then, sending them all over, and people pick up tape of the sermons at the church and everything. And I slipped and put it on one of the sermons, and he got one of them tapes. I went to him as quick as I could after I was listening, replaying the tape. And I said, can I have that tape back I gave you? He said, I haven't had a chance to listen to it, Brother Martin. I said, that's all right, give it to me and I'll give you another one. And he said, what's wrong? And I said something on there I shouldn't have said that was in confidence. I don't want you to hear it. Of course, it was him. And so it's better off just say, hey, I don't want to hear it because I'm going to lose it. I don't care how thrilled or excited you are about something. If they say, don't spread this around, don't spread it around. Don't ever let your thrill or your emotions take priority to what God tells us to do. Obedience is critical if you want to work with Jesus. If you want to get connected with Jesus, stay connected with Jesus. It's very, very important. Obedience is one of the most important things there. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Amen? And saints of God, the word does declare there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. I told that to a woman one time because she was always running off the mouth and doing things at the wrong time. My God, after I told her that, she hated my guts. I said, it's biblical, so you need to pray before you open your mouth sometime. And she said, I don't believe that. If it's about God, you need to just get it out there. And I said, it's not true. And of course, like I said, she hated my guts after that. She was in opposition all the time. Let me tell you something. Even if you're on Jesus' side, you'll wind up working against him and actually keeping him from doing what he wants to do if you aren't obedient to his word. God doesn't know his word to be obedient to it. Like I said, you can't be obedient to something that you don't know. Because of the leper's disobedience, Jesus wound up having to stay outside of the cities from that time forward. It brought him persecution from the priests. They decided that Jesus didn't respect the law of Moses. It caused him trouble from then on. Saints of God, disobedience is always Not just sometimes, it always causes trouble. It cost you, it cost Jesus, but it's always your choice, just as it was that leper's choice, whether to get let emotions rule him or to obey Jesus' instruction. Out on the lake that day, it was Peter's choice to obey or to disobey. If you choose to, you can choose to throw in one old rotten net, or you can throw in all of them, like God told you to. Give him all of your life. Don't give him just part of it. Give him it all. You can do what the Spirit tells you, or you can blab your silly head off. It doesn't make any difference. You're the one that's going to pay for it in the end, and it causes trouble for the Lord. I'll tell you something exciting. Just as surely as disobedience will limit his power in your life, obedience to God will limit the devil's power in your life. Amen? If you choose to be obedient to God's word and the laws of faith and love, especially faith, especially the love law, Satan will be hard-pressed to find a place to work in your life and to put a wedge into your affairs. I'm telling you, in other words, being obedient to the devil will limit his activity in your life. Disobedient, I'm sorry. The word says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he might flee from you. Maybe he'll flee from you. He will flee from you, amen? He'll be gone. It's my biggest problem is to submit. I remember all those words. I know all those words. I apply those words to my life, and I still wind up not doing all the Word of God and being completely obedient. Choosing to obedient involves more than just not rebelling against Christ. What you know, it's not rebelling against what you know and what God said all the time. It involves pressing into God, finding out the things you didn't know, pressing into the Word and taking time to hear what God has to say to you about them situations in your life that you want changed. And again, it takes faith and hope and love. Love Jesus by being obedient to His Word. Isaiah 19 says, it is the willing and the what? Obedient that shall eat the good of the land. Truly, God has plans for you. And of His plans, they're great if you hear from Him. You hear the voice of God, the Good Shepherd and His Son Jesus, then obey His Word. James 1 says, it's not the hearer of the Word that's blessed, but it is the doer of the word. Remember the wedding feast in John at Cana, and they ran out of wine, and Jesus' mother, she went and told Jesus, and he said, well, what do I have to do with this? It's not yet my time. And she went up to the servants anyway and said to the servants, whatsoever, don't care what it is, that he says unto you, you do it. No questions asked. Do it. It's like a lot of commandments. You can read one of them, I think, is across the front of this communion table. Isn't it on there? This do in remembrance of me. That's a commandment. There's a lot of commandments that we know of that we are not obedient to. That's not debatable. There are so many commands. When God gives you a command, there's a commandment, it's not debatable. You can't say, well, I'll do it if I want to and I don't want to. It's a commandment. You've got to do it. And if we're not obedient to it, it gets us in trouble. And that's why I love communion so much, because we do that in remembrance of Him. And we continue to do the commandments that He talks to us about. You know, you're not through here. You're not through in life. I'm not through yet. Ever since I went into ministry, the devil's been trying to take me out. I've had brain surgery, double aneurysm, triple bypass surgery. I've had tumor taken out of the side of my face, that big around, and I'm still battling cancer. But he's not through with me yet. I'm not giving up. But you've got something to do here and outside there. You've got a church to build. Get the word into you. Then the word and do them and come through those back doors back there excited. I mean excited about God. You get more word in, the more excited you get. Sit down and say, well, it's not going to be just another ordinary service. I'm not going to have it. And we'll go through the motions again and some singing, a few songs and an offering. Then pastor will preach a little bit. No, sir, come through them doors and say, it's not going to do it. No, sir, it's not going to be just another ordinary service, because we can come into the presence of Almighty God in this place. Amen? And if we've got a church to build here, and it's not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord, that it's going to be done. We can come into the presence of Almighty God and come into this place, and we're going to get in touch with God. We're going to get in touch with Jesus. And God's going to touch a heart today, and God's going to bless a person today. And walk through those back doors saying, God's going to bless somebody today. God's going to save somebody today. God's going to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit. Expect and believe, then you can receive. And I'll remind you, expect God to touch our lives. Get our lives in line with the Word. Get our lives in line with what God's speaking to us. Clean up our acts. I don't care how good we are. My mom used to think she was the best person in the world because she would help every person, always for the underdog. Even after everybody's helped them, got tired of help, my mom would help them. And I told her, Mom, my brother wants to know what your condition is with the Lord. Are you saved or not? She said, I'm a good person. What if I have a drink once in a while? Why do I have to get saved? Blah, blah, blah. Well, there's a little church sitting on a hill in Potosi, Missouri, that proved her wrong. Had an altar call one morning after she had visited a few times, and she grabbed me by the arm, and up to that altar she went and knelt. And she got saved that day, and as she's going out the door, she told the pastor the same thing. I've always been a good person. I have a drink once in a while, but that's on. I always help everybody. But she said, I found out today that's not good enough. You need to get saved. I've seen a lot of my family get saved. And it wasn't by me only. I would preach to them to the point when I first got saved, drove them nuts. They said, you sound like your brother. And I said, I'm glad. They said, oh, God, when they'd see me coming to Sunday dinner, they knew they were going to hear about God. And a lot of them didn't want to hear it at that time. But I'm still living and watching them. And one Sunday morning in a church over in Wildwood, I looked down the aisle. We was back here on vacation from Idaho, and I looked down the aisle, and I seen my mother with her hands raised in the air. Then I seen my sister, and I seen another brother, and another brother, and another brother. And I said, I never thought I'd see this day. Now I've got more work to do because there's some other ones out there that's rebelling and not coming to the Lord. And I don't want that circle to be unbroken up there. Amen. All we got to do is be obedient unto God, and we'll eat the good of the land. And I know exactly when something's went wrong, whose fault it is. It's me. And I said, God, why am I having all these problems? And I blame myself for a lot of them. And I get to where I blame myself to my, why am I sick? Well, if you'd have done this, then I remember what the words in the Word says about Paul, that everywhere he went, he was met with opposition. There was a thorn in his flesh, sent of Satan to buffet him. Every town he went into, there was somebody there ready to battle him, getting ready for him, and planning to take him out alive. So I feel very fortunate that I'm here today, and I'll share one more thing with you. I was into my sermon 8 minutes on Easter Sunday morning, 1988, standing in the pulpit feeling pretty good, and all of a sudden I started getting a headache, And I told the people I looked out there, and I kind of blinked my eyes, and I said, "You people need to pray for me." Only one person got up, and that was a teenager. Then he seen his mom and dad wasn't moving. And by that time, it was already too late. I went down in the pulpit, into the choir partition, sent everything flying, the overhead and everything. And I was dead on the floor. Flat, cold out, dead. You can ask my wife back there. We had a nurse in the congregation, and she came up. Of course, as soon as they seen me falling, they come up and start praying. And she said, "We've lost him. He's dead. There's no pulse." And Judas knelt there beside me. And she said, "This isn't fair, God. It's not fair after all these years that he should die like this." And she kept repeating it over and over and over. And all of a sudden, they said, I gasped like that. And then, oh, the pain that set in. And I didn't want to come back. I prayed later to God and said, "God, I'm sorry. I was in such peace and comfort. So I know I was dead. And I didn't want to come back." And the thing that made me fight to get back into the world was a voice saying, "You're being very, very selfish. You have a little girl and two boys and your wife, and you're being selfish." So that made me fight to come back. And after 8 hours, well, they couldn't. They took me to the local hospital, treated me for a heart attack. All that rest of that day, the next day, part of the next day, and she kept telling them, "There's a knot forming on the back of his neck," and nobody would listen to her. See, that's how the enemy is. He's so subtle. None of them would listen to her. Well, she don't know what she's talking about. And one male nurse came in on a new shift, and she said, "That knot's getting bigger on the back of his neck." And he said, "What knot?" And he looked back there, and it was pretty good size. And he said, "Oh, my God, he's bleeding in the brain." So the next day, luckily, there was a brain scan coming. And they took a picture of it, and this was all full of blood. And but I couldn't be life-flighted to Kansas City because of the pressure of, you know, going up in the air in a helicopter. So 8.5 hours after I got to Kansas City, 8.5 hours. They lost me one time on the way. 8.5 hours later, after brain surgery, I woke up, and I wanted my wife bad, and they finally let her in ICU. And she said, "If we don't, he's going to tear up the place." I wasn't even supposed to be awake. I'd be in recovery before, I don't know how long, they said, but I woke up right away, and it wasn't my time. And I was being obedient to God when that happened. I was doing my very best. And I did it my very best for a long time. And I'll tell you right now, it's not always easy to do what he tells you to do. It's not always easy to be obedient and to follow it to the letter of the word. Because there's somebody out there that doesn't want to see you live. And I'll give you another piece of information. You can take this to your grave. The devil don't care if you go to heaven. Not if you're a Christian. He don't care if you go to heaven or hell. He'd rather have you in hell. But he don't care if you go to heaven. You're out of his way. You're no threat. You're gone. If you're fighting for the Lord and you're soldiering for Christ, he wants you out of the way, and he don't care if you go to heaven, just as long as you get him out of the, they get you out of the way. The Bible says, "Them spirits that are here upon this earth, the ones of the enemy, don't give them any rest. Keep on fighting them. Just keep battling them. Don't give them any rest. But give the devil all the double hockey sticks you can give him, because you need to fight the good fight of faith. We're not. He didn't say fight one another, he said, fight the good fight of faith. And we need to be faith-filled, fighting for Jesus all the time. And we all make mistakes while we're in this body. So don't, like I said, don't think it's all easy and pie in the sky, because it's not all the time. People will say, I never have a problem. I never do this. Well, what do you do at church? You go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Do you work in a church? No, do you witness people? No. Well, if you never do anything, the devil ain't worried about you either. He don't care, I'm telling you, if you go to heaven or not. He'd rather you went to hell, and he'll do all he can to get you there, but he really don't care. But there's somebody that's going to be holding your hand and walking you all the way to the gates of hell, hoping that you repent of things in your life and turn around and get saved and be with him. And I know I'm talking to all saved people here today. That's why I said I'm talking to the people of God. Amen? And I thank you for your attention. I did.